Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Romans 3, 27 through 31. If you have a Bible, I invite you to follow along as I read, or you can follow along on the screens. Romans 3, 27 through 31. This is what God's word says. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is God's word. At this time, children up to kindergarten are welcome to go to the Little Landing classes.
Good morning, Faith family at the Landing. Let's pray and dive into the passage Pastor Andrew just read. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, we come now as your students longing to see the very glorious things that you promise in your word. And as we prayed, I pray again, increase our faith. Give me clarity of mind. Give me clarity of speech. Give clarity of hearing to each one listening. And speak so powerfully and so clearly from your word that we know exactly what your Holy Spirit is saying to each of us today through this living passage of Holy Scripture. Increase our faith, Lord. If we have a mustard seed, we can move mountains. And the tiniest faith can save. But, oh, Lord, don't leave us with a mustard seed of faith. Give us a mighty orchard of faith. Give us a universe-sized faith. A faith big enough that matches the dimensions of your glory. The infinite weight and wonder of your beauty, of your goodness, of your sovereignty, of your wisdom, and of your love. Thank you so much for coming now to speak and help these precious people hear a far better sermon than the one I've written. Intercede and cause any confusing or unhelpful thing that I say to be set aside and cause to be remembered, even branded upon their hearts, every truth out of Romans chapter 3. I ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. All the way through this message, I'm praying that you're going to be saying to yourself what the disciples said to Jesus in Luke 17, 5, when they said, increase our faith. I'm praying that while you're listening to me talk, you're mainly talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Give me bigger faith than I have. If you're not saved, then you're asking the question, increase my faith. Make me one of yours. Save me. Take me out of my confusion and my living for myself and for other lesser causes and cause me to know and love you in a saving way. That's what increase my faith means for you if you've never prayed that before. If you have prayed that before, increase my faith means I want to have faith that's massive. As big as you are, God, I want my faith to grow and rise like David and Joseph and Hannah and Sarah. I want my faith to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So increase my faith. Faith is the means by which we are connected to God through the gospel. We've already seen that in Romans. And faith is the only means you can glorify God. Faith is the only means you can glorify God. Paul will say to us in Romans 14, 23, whatever is not of faith is, I wonder if any of you can finish that. Sin. Preaching a sermon, praying a prayer, going to church, giving your life and money away, becoming a missionary without faith is all sin. Doesn't that take your breath away? Terrifies me. I want to be the kind of person who says to the Lord always, increase my faith. And then you might remember Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing. hearing and attending and giving ourselves to the Word of God, faith grows. So it's not just that you're thinking about these sentences, or it's not just that you're thinking about these verses or trying to think through the words that I'm saying merely on a human level. It's a supernatural transaction whereby the powerful living Word of God creates faith in you as you ponder what it says to you about Him, about salvation, about yourself, and about the world. We could ask the question, what is faith? Exactly what is faith? My answer is, faith is being happy in Jesus. Faith is being happy in Jesus. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 1? He said, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your, you'd think he'd say faith. He doesn't say faith. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, it says, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. If you have a definition of faith that isn't rooted in joy, the way a peach is rooted in its own pit, put the pit in the ground, grows into a tree, tree bears fruit, and you enjoy that peach. The peach is the joy. Faith is the pit, the tree from which it comes. They're so inextricably connected that if you have faith, guaranteed it'll show up in joy. If you don't have any joy, you should question, where's my faith? They're so intimately connected as nearly to be one. So I say, saving faith in Jesus that we're asking Him to grow in our lives is a joy that's overflowing. So when you are challenged by the Word to meditate on it every day, or when you are challenged by the Lord's Prayer to pray, Lord, today, forgive my sin as I forgive others as who have sinned against me, or give me today my daily bread, or guard me from the evil one. You're praying that every day. If you find that burdensome, or if you find it burdensome to come to church on the Lord's Day every Sunday and gather with God's people and not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. If you find that a challenge for your faith, then say, Lord, increase my faith. Help me to see the joy in those things. I don't want to just read my Bible because it's a duty. I don't want to come into the Lord's presence and pray every day just because it's my duty. I don't want to come to church Sunday mornings and say, I'm just here because it's my duty. Okay, God, you gather your people. We're at the landing Sunday mornings. It's 10 o'clock. I have to do it because it's my duty. Does God say, oh, how I'm glorified by your attitude? It'd be like me going to my wife on our anniversary coming up this month, September, 40 years. Hallelujah. And giving her a bundle of flowers and saying, it's our anniversary. I have to give these to you. So take them. I guess we go on a trip. So, all right, I booked a hotel. We have to go. So let's just do this. Do you ever come into the presence of the Lord and His Word and prayer and Sunday morning worship with that attitude? How is He glorified by the fact that you actually have to make that a decision and it's not just normal? In fact, it's not a delight for you. There's no faith. Faith always overflows in the fruit of joy. Always. So when your kids are fidgeting in the aisle, which every parent has experienced and will, why are we even here, Dad? What are you going to say? Preach a four-word sermon right then. Write it on a note or whisper it in his ear or say it loud enough for the rest of us to say amen. It's for joy in Jesus. It's for joy in Jesus. That's the answer to why are we even here? That's what they hear every day of the week at home. That's what Dad, the pastor and head of the home, says on Saturday night to get every kid ready for Sunday morning. And that's what's on the face of every godly parent while they're helping their kids go, You really mean this, Dad, don't you? You're not just trying to get me to shush. You really mean you're after joy in Jesus, aren't you? And every kid knows whether his parent or her parent is manipulating them or loving them with the truth. If you asked artificial intelligence programs on your computer, write a praise song in the style of David's Psalms in the Bible, artificial intelligence programs could write an absolutely beautiful, true, doctrinally sound praise song that we could sing here at church. But would that be an act of faith on the part of artificial intelligence? Absolutely not. It'd be an act of wickedness. Why? Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Artificial intelligence has no delight in Jesus. Doctrinally sound churches that get everything detailed right, or have the programs just right, or have all the music just right, or have all the emotional appeals just right, but have no delight in Jesus, are sinning. The devil and demons know how to articulate sound doctrine better than you and I ever will in this life. And they're on their way to hell because they have no delight in Jesus. They have no faith. Zero. None. So the question that you should be asking yourself right now, just forget about what I'm saying and say, Lord, would you increase my faith? Would you keep me from being a phony in what I'm doing right now? Would you guard me from being a phony when I share my faith with my family members and friends? Would you guard me from being a phony when I share my faith at work? Would you guard me from being a phony when I share my faith online? Make my life real and full of your faith and count for you in everything I do. Make it from a heart that says it's for the joy in Jesus. Why does Paul focus on faith here at the end of Romans 3? For two and a half chapters, he's been making the case that the gospel and its power is needed because our sin is so deep. We're depraved so thoroughly. None have an excuse before the living God, neither Gentile nor Jew. That's the reason the gospel has to be the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Now he comes to the climax and he's made his case airtight. And he says, you have to come to the Lord by faith, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you grew up in religious circles or whether you have been running in pagan circles all your life, both have to come on the same basis to be saved before a holy God. And that is the basis of faith. Paul is making a case for faith. He's proclaiming faith here at the end. He's already said it repeatedly. You might look down at your copy of the scriptures and see in verse 22, he said, the righteousness of God, which is the gift through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He said it twice there. Verse 25, he says it again. Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. In verse 26, he repeats it. It was to show his righteousness at this present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He wants every person listening to him in his first writing to the Romans, and the Spirit means for every person who reads Romans in the 2,000 years since, to not miss the only way we get connected to the living God is by faith. God is not glorified by any other way that we try to come to him. Not by mystic experiences of the supernatural where our minds are shut off and we are floating in some kind of mystical experience, which is so popular today. But maybe even more popular, but just as erroneous and confusing, is this idea that we have to get right with God by doing all the right things. We have a list of things we have to do, and if we do them, he will be for sure pleased with us. The reason why faith is the only means by which we come to God is because faith comes to God utterly empty, utterly broken, and spiritually dead. We come to the Lord offering nothing for our salvation except the very need of it. That's why hardly anybody wants to come by God, to come to God on these terms. Nobody wants to come to God empty-handed. Nobody wants to come to a banquet table and say, I have nothing to offer. And whatever I might offer would only pollute this beautiful banquet. So I come empty and broken and dead in myself. But that's the only way God gets all the glory. He's the giver. He's the life supplier. He's the merciful and gracious one, as we sung so powerfully today. He's the dead awakening, resurrecting one. He's the sin forgiving one. He's the righteousness granting one. He's the one who gets all the glory as the great fountain of our lives. And we come not a bucket. We come a dead body. A corpse, as it were, dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2. Paul poses in this passage three questions. I'll pose them in my own words and then seek to answer them for you as a way of helping you continually say, Lord, increase my faith. May you say it even as you and the Lord are having a conversation, more importantly than anything I could be saying to you right now. Question one, how does faith sever the root of boasting? Question two, why does God save only by faith? Question three, how does faith fulfill the law? Three brief questions. Here's my answers. First question, how does faith sever the root of boasting? How does faith sever the root of boasting? Do you see that in verse 27 and into 28? Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by God, of course. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Faith, the faith that saves and pleases God, severs the root of boasting. What's the root of boasting? Pride. Wherever you find boasting, it's rooted in pride. Much like, but the exact opposite of how joy is the flower and fruit of the root of faith, boasting is the weed, the rotten fruit that rises out of the root of pride. Pride is what caused the devil to fall. The devil, by pride, tempted Adam and Eve. Sin came into the world, according to Romans chapter 1 and Genesis 1 and 2, in order that pride, not only in Adam and Eve, would be on display, but it would continue to corrupt and make guilty all of humanity ever since Adam and Eve. And so you and I were born into a self-preserving, self-exalting, self-protecting, self-promoting pride that marks every human being. That's what it means to be a fallen human being. We're gripped by pride. The very means that God decided by which all sinful human beings could come to Him is to come to Him by faith, which severs the root of all boasting and cuts it off at the level of pride. Pride has been the very cause of all the world's evils and sins. Every war and harmful thing, every murder, every dark thought, every jealousy or gossip or slander, every violence, every unbelief, every impurity is at root an act of pride. We know that Paul is concerned about this because in the next chapter, which we'll get to as we unfold into the fall, I'm going to take a break in September for some vision messages and then in October take up again Romans 4. When we get there, we'll see Romans 4, 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You see, boasting is, in Paul's mind, this expression of pride that he knows that the gospel, when it settles on a person genuinely, severs that root of pride. It was in Abraham. It was in him, Paul. It is in every believer in this room. Pride has been cut by the power of the gospel so that the boasting that you and I are so naturally good at is cut off. I have in mind the kind of boasting that we saw months and months ago in Goliath. Do you remember when he said, when David met him in the valley of Elah, Goliath mocked, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? There's that kind of explicit, shocking boasting. You see it all over in our world. Some self-deluded political leader has armies and missiles and tanks running right in front of them in a parade. Look at how strong I am. And then he dies 3 weeks later. Or raucous evil in your face in our parade. Look at who we are. We want to put our evil right in front of your face. Debauchery of every kind. And we're not even going to hide it. We're going to call it pride. If you see a self-deluded leader or a person whose identity is bound up with how they're harming themselves, pray that they'd be tired drinking dust and they'd come drink with you living water. Pray that they would turn away from the empty wells that have only dust at the bottom, and they dive down to the bottom of those wells and they smash their face into the filthy dust and dirt at the bottom, and they drink in the dust and say, ah, so satisfying. Pray that they, by grace, would be lifted out of that well and go to the fountain of living waters, which is Christ and Christ alone, and by faith come so dry and parched and empty and thirsty and say, if I keep drinking this dust, I'm going to kill myself. I'm actually given a taste for water, the living water of the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ, which is salvation in Christ and Christ alone. There's quiet boasting, fishing for compliments. It's easy for pastors to engage in quiet boasting, just posture in such a way that people give you all kinds of compliments. It's easy in your job or in your family or in your relationships to just posture yourself in such a way that you get built up, because every one of us, by our nature, is given to building ourselves up and gathering people around us who will build us up too. We even would call that sort of thing fellowship sometimes. The root of pride that yields boasting in others is not nearly so dangerous as the root of pride inside me that's at work right now, causing me to battle my temptation for pride and for boasting and for self-congratulations. Faith turns away from our suicidal bent on proud boasting. And it turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and it says, Lord, I need a gift from you, your righteousness, and I need you to take from me my guilt and my sin. And then you find in the second century of the early church, so 1800 years ago, Irenaeus saying probably for the first time this phrase, O sweet exchange, that the wickedness of many should be hid in a single righteous one, Christ, and that the righteousness of one, Christ, should justify many transgressors. This faith that receives Christ's righteousness and gives to him all our wickedness and sin and penchant for proud boasting is always a faith that results in joy. So John the Baptist said, the friend of the bridegroom, him who stands and hears him, Jesus, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete, John says. He must increase, but I must decrease. The whole world assumes the more that I can increase, the more joy I'll have. John the Baptist says, my joy is complete when I decrease and Christ increases. That's the sound of faith. My answer to the question, why does faith sever the root of boasting, which is pride, is because faith says, I bring absolutely nothing to my salvation. I have nothing to offer God to enlarge or help enhance him in any way. Everything I have from him. And all things I have, my sin has darkened and polluted and perverted. So empty I come, needy I come, broken I come, guilty I come. I have nothing in which to boast. genuine saving faith, the kind of faith that you're asking for more of right now, increase my faith, is a faith that severs the root of boasting, which is pride. Question two, why does God save all by faith alone? Did you notice verse 29? Or is God the God of Jews only? No, he's not the God of Gentiles also. Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one. Now think hard with me about this. This is very challenging, but it's also very beautiful when you begin to see it. Paul is asking the question, why is it that God saves Jew and Gentile the absolute same way? Why is the olive tree that they're both grafted into and they're both growing out of the necessary means of their salvation? Faith. Could God save different ways? He could. He doesn't. He saves by faith at all times and in all places and among all people. Why? And Paul's answer is, verse 30, since God is one. He's not saying God is the only God. That's true. That's not his point. He's saying God is in himself one. He's alluding, you know, to the most famous passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What does that mean? Think hard with me now. This is so beautiful. God is completely happy with himself. He is shalom. He's at peace with himself. He has no secrets. He can't be manipulated. There's no compromise inside God. He doesn't have any parts. He is simple, eternal, and ultimate reality. This is one of the biggest thoughts I've ever thought while reading my Bible. If your brain can join me in getting around this idea that God is one, meaning he does not play any kind of different relationship games with Jews or Gentiles or anybody. Nobody has a back door or a hook into God. Nobody has got a secret wink with God. Everybody comes to him, Jew and Gentile, from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation around the world and throughout all history on the same basis, broken, dead, and guilty. Therefore, only by faith. One of the reasons we know that this is exactly how the Apostle Paul means for us to hear him say God is one is because of this wonderful passage that shows up in Zechariah 14, verses 8 and 9. Listen as I read it. On that day, Zechariah the prophet writes, living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. What he means by that is salvation and the gospel as living water will flow all the way around the world. That's the prophecy of Zechariah in the future. He's talking about today's day, the day of Christ. It shall continue in summer and in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name is one. Do you hear what's going on here? Zechariah 14:9 says the same thing. God is one. His name is one. And the way we know that is people from every tribe, tongue, and nation are all getting saved and coming into his kingdom the very same way. By drinking living water by faith. Why does God do it that way? He does it that way so that every single person and every single human being might find themselves welcome to the Lord. You, no matter what you have done or where you have been, are welcome to trust in the Lord by faith. Just come to him in open honesty and say, Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. My life, even my life itself, is nothing but a dead corpse. I come to you by faith. And that's exactly what children and adults and men, women and children, no matter what they've ever done or had done to them, are free to say. This open, free, global gospel is a blessing the scriptures prophesy and is now coming to pass around the world because God himself is happy being God. He is one. He offers his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the world and say, We, the Father, Son, and Spirit, are utterly and happily united in each other. We are one, and therefore all may come by faith. That stretches my brain. I don't know if it stretches your brain, but that's one of the biggest thoughts I've ever thought reading the Bible. But that's what Paul's saying. And that's what the whole scriptures are saying. And that's why faith is so utterly crucial and utterly essential. Question number three, how does faith fulfill the law? You see that in verse 31? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Some would be asking, especially Jewish in their background. So should we just get rid of the Old Testament? Should we just cut it out? Should we unhitch from the Old Testament? We don't need it. Is the law of a different era or time, and we could just pass over it and reject it? No. Paul doesn't say that at all. He says, on the contrary, we uphold the law. Faith upholds the law. What does that mean? Well, the law, the whole Old Testament, was given by God, especially in the form of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai to Moses, to the people of Israel, not as a means by which they would get saved, but because they already were saved. Listen to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. God has just saved Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. And then he says, I'm the Lord your God. I'm already the Lord your God. You don't have to do anything for me to become your Lord. I'm your covenant Lord. He says that right away. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I saved you already. Hallelujah. Out of the house of slavery. You're no longer under Pharaoh because I took you out from under his slavish control. You shall have no other gods before me. And then the rest of the Ten Commandments are given as a description of how beloved, saved people live by faith. Not as a way to earn God's salvation or to get into his covenant love or to be called his children. No. He says, I already love you because I love you. Hallelujah. Dan told us that early, and that was brilliantly prophetic. Because that's what faith says. Faith says God loves me because he loves me. In other words, it's inside the wonder of him being happy with himself who chooses to lavish his love upon his people. Out of that knowledge of being loved that grandly, that wonderfully, that powerfully, God gives to us the Ten Commandments. And so you find every sphere of your life appropriately responded to by faith. Every challenge, every difficulty, every sorrow, every confusion, every disappointment, every betrayal, every fork in the road, every decision, it's meant to be responded to by faith. You could think of marriage. And remember Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Does God need to do a miracle in your marriage? He can. Receive it by faith. In parenting, think of Hannah speaking to her young son Samuel, who himself was an answer to prayer. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, Samuel. But the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Trust in the Lord, young Samuel, is what godly moms say to little boys. In the church, think of Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. Every church that preaches faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will grant growth to, and that church will have the happy problem and question of how to manage all the growth that the Lord will grant. In friendships, think of Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Do by faith you have someone you're so close with that they'll tell you the truth, even if it hurts? Do you have a friend who by faith is so trusting in the Lord's goodness in your life, and you by faith ready to receive it? And you won't brush them off or turn a cold shoulder toward them, but you'll welcome even the hard things? In jobs, think of Proverbs 13:17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Those who approach their work responsibilities by faith cause wellness to abound in their workplace and for their boss, whether their boss is a believer or not. in the community, Acts 3:16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, Peter said, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. What a stir we could cause if we went down to Canal Park and prayed for the sick and they got well. The Church of Jesus Christ should be so generously and powerfully by faith engaged in our community that everyone in the community would say, it's a wonderful thing to see how your faith has put Jesus on display. In politics, think of Proverbs 29:14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. You would love for that to be tattooed on the inside of many presidential eyelids. Or mayoral or governor eyelids. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Among the nations, think of the very aim of Paul in this book, Romans 1:5 through 6. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of the book of Romans is to increase the obedience of faith in you and me. So I invite you to return with me to where we began. How large is your faith? Mustard seed, tennis ball, medicine ball, Jupiter. How large is your faith? There's room for your faith to continue growing and growing and growing. And by the word and hearing of the word and receiving it, your faith will continue to grow until it matches the size of the infinite greatness of God. And when you see him face to face, your hope and your faith will have done their duty in this life and they will pass away. And what will remain forever is this love relationship that you and I have with the Lord. We taste it now and we're meant to enjoy it perfectly to the full in eternity. We're meant to come into that love relationship right now only by faith. I'm going to ask the Lord right now to pour his faith out upon many of you. In a few quiet moments, let's end our service with prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray for the increase of faith in the hearts of myself and everyone in this room who's saying yes and amen with my prayer. Everyone who's saying with Luke 17:5, Lord, increase my faith. For whatever challenge, for whatever heartbreak, for whatever sorrow and whatever difficulty each of these dear ones are facing, would you increase your faith for them to meet that challenge? For whatever confusion or question mark, for whatever decision, for whatever battle over temptation or repentance for sin, for whatever need that you have customized in the hearts of each one in this room, in the hearing of my voice and in agreement with me in prayer, would you increase their faith to meet that challenge?